The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's inheritance, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the verse 11. The last couple of verses there, the last three verses, are the benediction, if you like, of the chapter. The subject that I want us to come to tonight as we come to this chapter is found in verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 7. But verse 7 cannot be read out of context from verse 6 because it is a follow-on. This is Peter coming to the end of his epistle, where he's exhorting the church to purity of life, to duties in the church, to particular aspects of life in the church. And he comes to the last chapter here, somewhat of a summary and an encouragement at the end of his first epistle. The elders which are among you, he says, I exhort, who am also an elder. And as the Apostle Paul often does, and we've noticed it before in his writings, Paul does not put himself above those to whom he's writing. He puts them on the same level. He speaks to them as brethren. We've noted that over and over again. And Peter here is saying, I'm an elder, and I exhort you as an elder. It's easy. It would be easy for these men to pull rank, as it were, and to pull their apostolic authority, but they're speaking to brethren. In fact, he goes on in verse 5, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, right? He's saying, submit yourselves unto the elders because they're the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And so in one sense, there is an office. Like in every area of life, there are offices that we have to respect. You go to work, you have somebody over you, and they have somebody over them. There's a hierarchy in every area of life. In our families, there's hierarchy. In our workplaces, there's hierarchy. And in the church, there's a hierarchy. But in one respect, we're all on the same level. And so Peter tells us here in verse 5, to submit ourselves unto one another, to be subject to one another. We have a responsibility to each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a due responsibility to each other. And this is what Peter's dealing with in particular in this section, is the whole subject of humility. Verses 6 to 7 make somewhat of a transition between verses 1 to 5 and verses 8 to 10. If you look at verses 1 to 5, he's dealing with the mutual respect, the subjection by which all in the church should be distinguished. They are to be subject one to another. There is this, if you like, if I could put it this way, there is this umbrella of humility that is to envelop us all. It's an umbrella of humility that is to bring us all together, to keep us all in the body and the family of God, and we're to subject ourselves and submit ourselves one to another. In verses 8 to 10, he's dealing with the affliction that the church as a whole will face. Not just individuals in the church, but the church as a whole, everyone. We see this in the verses before us. Verse 9, for instance, he's speaking to them and he says, resist the devil in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. That which others are facing, one of the greatest problems, I think, in dealing with affliction and dealing with struggles, is we tend in our nature to think that I'm the only one suffering here. It becomes inward and becomes sort of like a self-pity where I think I'm the only one suffering and no one else has suffered like this. But Peter reminds us that the sufferings that we have, the sufferings that we go through in our lives, are the sufferings the same sufferings. It's a common life. It's a common problem. It's a common affliction. We're under a common curse. And as we've seen in the study in Jude, we're saved with a common salvation from the common curse. And so Jude here is speaking in the first part of the chapter of that humility that is to govern the body of Christ. The afflictions in the latter part of the chapter, the afflictions that will be brought upon the body of Christ, either directly by the assault of the devil or indirectly by the life in which we live in this world. In verse 5, Peter reinforces the recommendation to cultivate humility with a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. You see there in the margin, if you have a margin, you'll see the reference there, Proverbs 3:24. And Peter puts it in his words, for God resisteth the proud, he scorns the scorner, but he gives grace to the humble. Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. As the sons of fire fly upward, so the sons of men are born unto trouble. You see what Job is saying? The sparks, the sons of the fire, if you like, they fly upward. So the sons of men are born unto trouble. And the question is that Peter is dealing with here, after recognizing, and this is what he's doing. He's recognizing pride brings trouble. He's recognizing in the end of the chapter that there's affliction, that the devil will afflict us. And these two things, these two enemies, if you like, ourselves and the devil, the world around us, are going to be the enemies of the soul and of the Christian and then of the church. And the question that we have to answer then, what do we do in affliction? What do we do when we're in the afflictions of life? What do we do when we are struggling through the mundane monotony of life? How do we deal with that? What do we do when the air of anxiety and the weight of life comes in on us and bears down on us and causes us great distress? Peter tells us, verse 7, to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says beforehand that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He tells us previously that if we are proud, God will resist us, but God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And if you follow his argument here, having dealt with humility, he is about to advise in affliction. Follow what he's saying here. Those who are going to feel the full force of the attacks of Satan, those, in other words, who are going to need grace, those who are going to need grace to resist the devil, the evil one, are going to need to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And the entire chapter then hinges on this Old Testament quotation at the end of verse 5. Gives grace to the he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The whole chapter hinges on that one phrase. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then, after saying that, in verse 6, he goes on, in verse 5, rather, he goes on to verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. And the word therefore is important. Therefore. And so often we get our focus off of God, and we put our focus on the opposition, we put our focus on the trouble, we put our focus on that which is distressing us, and that's the wrong place to put the focus. The mighty hand of God, where he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, is biblical imagery that is rooted in the Old Testament. It is a figurative expression for the power of God in action. The mighty hand of God. We've noted it before when we think of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah speaks of the hand of God. His arm is not shortened that it cannot reach, and his hand is not weakened that it cannot save. So the mighty hand of God refers to the power of God in action. The power of God in deliverance. We read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which the day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. It's the power of God in deliverance, in action. It's the power of God also in judgment. In Acts chapter 13, verse 11, and now behold, the hand of God, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. The hand of God in judgment. It's also referred to in Scripture as the hand of God in the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, in stretching forth thine hand to heal. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. We speak often of the hand of God on a work. And it can be the hand of God then is seen, it's the power of God in action. It can be the power of God in judgment. It can be the power of God in deliverance. It can be the power of God in blessing. Or in other aspects of his work. But it's God working on this earth. And this phrase then must be taken in the context of the adverse circumstances, the troubles that verse 7 shows us of, the times of anxiety. And I want us to see that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God is working. God is working. Whatever comes, and I've said this before, but we need to remind ourselves of it. Whatever happens in life to the believer, it's the work of God. Whatever happens, it's the hand of God, either in chastisement or blessing. The chastisement of the Lord is blessing, is the blessing of the Lord. We don't see it that way, but it is, in essence. But whatever happens in the believer's life is the hand of God. And so the Lord says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for thee. Here, beloved, is the antidote to anxiety, the antidote to trouble, the antidote to stress in the life. The great exhortation that Peter gives to the church here for us to deal with life, for us to answer the questions of life, to deal with the afflictions of life. Peter tells us, casting all your care upon him. Two things that I want us to notice briefly tonight. The first one is, in dealing with the afflictions of life, in dealing with the struggles of life, the first point I want us to see is to clothe ourselves in Christ's humility. Clothe ourselves in Christ's humility. This is Peter talking. This is Peter talking. Peter, the one who always wanted to take things in his own hands. Peter, the one who took his sword out and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Peter, who was the first to jump out of the boat. Peter, who thought he had everything in control. And Peter, of all the apostles, had to learn that he must depend on the Lord. He must depend on the Lord, not himself. And so we come to the end of Peter's life here, or close to the end of his life, when he's writing these epistles. And he tells us to humble ourselves. He's speaking out of experience. He's speaking out of personal knowledge of what it is to be proud, of what it is to be self, to be independent, so to speak, or to have the air of independence. You see verse 5 there, the language of verse 5. And this is what I mean by clothing ourselves in Christ's humility. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Where's that phrase from? That's a phrase that is used. It's found nowhere else in the New Testament, actually, but it refers to the long white apron or garment that was worn by the slave. Because the slave is the epitome of service. The slave is the epitome of humility. That's why Christ took, as he washed the disciples' feet, he took upon him the garment or the clothes of a servant. He put a towel on him as he washed the feet of the disciples. Because he was signifying to them that he was their servant. He was going to serve them. And this language that Peter's using here, be clothed with humility, adds an emphasis on what it is to be humble before God. Clothe yourselves with humility. Take on that garment that the servant. Sometimes we like to be served and not to be servants ourselves. We like to be in control of circumstances. We like to be in control of people. But that's not where the Lord would have us. And as Peter makes it clear here, we are not in control of anything. We're to be subject to the people around us. I think that's a good lesson that we need to learn, not only in church work, but in every area of life. That we have an obligation to those around us, in our words, in our actions, in our attitude. We have an in the place where we work, we are obligated continually to people. To people. Now, how am I going to deal with that? As I go to work, as I go into the office, and I'm obligated to people. I have to see them as the in under the hand of God. And so if I'm obligated to people in work, I have to recognize, first of all, that I'm obligated to God. That's what Paul said in Romans. Submit yourselves to the authorities, because the authorities of the country are ordained of God, you see. How do we submit ourselves to all of these? And why do we submit ourselves to all of the laws of a country that sometimes defy logic? We submit ourselves to the law of a country because the authorities of the country are ordained of God, every authority. And so, beloved, you see, in every area of life, there is this obligation to those around us. And there's no more important place in all the world to practice this than in the church. Submit ourselves to one another. If we clothe ourselves in humility, we are recognizing our station in life. That's what the servant was. You see, salvation, let me step back a bit and make the point that salvation demands humility. I don't think there's any of us would deny that tonight. Salvation demanded humility. When you came to Christ for salvation, you needed to trust in the Lord and put to death all of the dependence that you had on yourself, your own righteousness. As someone prayed in the prayer meeting, we come to the Lord with their empty hands of faith. We have nothing. We have nothing. And so salvation demands that we humble ourselves. But so does sanctification demand that I humble myself. Right throughout life, I am to humble myself to be saved, and I am to humble myself in sanctification. So as we come then to life, as we deal with the cares of life and casting our cares upon Him, it is based on this humility. That's why Peter tells us before, he tells us to cast our cares upon Him, he tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you see, the language of humility is sometimes very negative for us. It comes across very negative, has a very negative connotation. And we think in terms of, well, if I'm called to humble myself in this situation, if I'm called to humble myself, then I become the loser. I have to admit that I'm the loser. If I'm called to humble myself, then I'm the one who has to give in. If I'm called to humble myself, then I'm the one who has to lose face. If I'm called to humble myself, then I'm the one who is forfeiting. I'm the one who's surrendering. That's where we think, and that's the way we think. The Lord has said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I'm thinking now of the verse in Matthew where he says, don't resist the evil. There are things in life that we cannot deal with ourselves. There are things in life that we cannot control. And these are the things that we must humble ourselves under, as seeing them from His hand. Seeing them from His hand. Humility, perhaps above all of Christian graces, is the hardest Christian grace to cultivate. It is not easy. The flesh hates humility. The flesh hates humility. The flesh hates to back down. The flesh hates to give someone else the upper hand. To be humble, you see, demands that I am vulnerable. To be humble demands a certain vulnerability. I have to make myself vulnerable. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that in every situation in life I have to lie down and let people walk over me. There's wisdom, of course, and I'm not saying that that is the case. But I want us to give these general principles of humility. If I'm to be humble in a given situation and back down and allow and give deference to someone else, it demands a vulnerability. But there is where faith comes in, you see. If the Lord has told me to humble myself, and I'm afraid to humble myself because I'm making myself vulnerable, then I trust in the Lord to deal with it. I trust in the Lord to vindicate me. I trust in the Lord to deal with the future that I cannot see. It is not surprising then, because humility is perhaps, I think, it is one of the hardest graces to cultivate, but because it is one of the hardest graces to cultivate, God says He gives grace to the humble. You see, He gives grace upon grace, and He develops grace in those who look for grace and seek for grace. This is the first step. This is the first step to dealing with affliction. I want us to see that. I've spent so much time in verse 6 because I cannot go to verse 7 until I deal with verse 6. I cannot cast my cares upon Him if I haven't already dealt with verse 6 and practiced verse 6. That is not only a theological principle, that is a grammatical necessity in the verse. The verse, the main verb of these two verses, as you see, there's no period between the two verses. The main verb is the verb to humble. The verb casting is subordinate to that main verb. And so we come to the second point in dealing with the afflictions of life, the first one is to clothe ourselves in humility. And then, secondly, cast all your anxiety, all your care upon him. The word cast here is used in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And it gives us, I think, an idea of what the apostle means when he speaks of casting your care upon him. What does it mean to cast your care upon him? You go to prayer and you give the Lord your cares, and you come away from prayer and you've if you're like me, you'll give the Lord all your care and then you'll bring them with you as you go out into life. That's what we do. But what does it mean to cast your care upon him? It means to, before I get to the text, it means to take your care to the Lord. And after you have taken it to the Lord, you leave it there and you trust him to deal with it. He now knows from your own mouth. He now knows that you have come to him, that you've laid it on him, and you need faith then to leave it there and to know and to recognize and be cognizant that he is now carrying that care. He is now carrying that care. But the word here is used in Luke chapter 19, verse 35, where it's speaking of the garments that the apostles, or that the disciples laid on the back of the donkey for Christ to ride into Jerusalem on. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. To give a very literal understanding of what it means to cast your care upon the Lord, it means literally to saddle him with them. You ever hear the expression, I'm now saddled with someone else's concern, or I'm now saddled with somebody else's problems? This is the imagery that Peter is using. We saddle the Lord with it, respectfully. They cast their garments upon the donkey, and Christ sat on the donkey, on the garments. In Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so to cast our care upon the Lord literally means, if I can use the imagery from Luke, is to saddle the Lord with our cares. To saddle the Lord with our cares. Now, as I said, the word casting is a subordinate verb. It is circumstantial participle, for those of you who want the linguistic exact terminology, which means that it is subordinate to the main verb, to humble. And if we take as an example the phrase in the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, verse 18, they, having left their nets, followed him. They, having left their nets, followed him. What is the main verb? The main idea is that they followed him, but in following him, they had to leave their nets. And there is a logical connection in the two verbs. And so here we have this logical connection between the main verb, the subordinate verb. Humble yourselves is the main verb. If I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, I'm going to cast my care upon him. I'm going to recognize that he is in control. I'm going to recognize that all of the circumstances that happen to me and come my way in life are from him. And then if I recognize that, I can cast my care upon him. To recognize that the Lord is working on me, to recognize that the Lord is working through me, to recognize also that the Lord is working for me, is to give complete and utter recognition to the Lord. That's what it means to live by faith. To live by faith. To recognize him. There are things in life, beloved, that we don't like. There's aspects of life that we would not choose for ourselves. And we must recognize them as the hand of God. Either in chastisement, deliverance, the promises of the gospel. It is the power of God in action. In action. Now you can take any aspect of your life. Any aspect of your life. And this is where the rubber hits the road for a Christian life, what it means to live by faith. You take any aspect of your life, the most convoluted or difficult to understand, and if you're a believer, you have to recognize that it's the hand of God. The hand of God, directly or indirectly. And therefore, Peter says, in dealing with that aspect of life, I humble myself under that hand of God. He will exalt me in due time. He will exalt me in due time. I have an illustration of this that I was counseling someone a number of years ago with regard to a particular aspect of their life, and it's as though they came to a dead end in their work and family life. Life just came to a dead end. Everything in life was against him. And he stayed the course. He turned to the Lord. And I encouraged him to tell him that if you stay the course and if you go with the Lord and follow the Lord will vindicate you with regard to your family, with regard to every aspect of your life. And it is encouraging now, years later, to see that happening. It's amazing. You see the Lord vindicating that, this person, that thing. The Lord is exalting him. You trust the Lord. You stay the course. And the Lord will vindicate you. The Lord will exalt you in due course. Not in your time, perhaps, or not as you would like, or not in the short time that you would like to be vindicated or exalted. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. He will not take our care until we humble ourselves. In fact, I don't think I don't think we can cast our cares upon him until we do humble ourselves. Because casting our cares upon him means that I have humbled myself. Casting my cares upon him indicates that I can't carry them any longer myself, and now I'm coming to him. Unfortunately, for too many of us and for too often, he seems to be the last resort. He brings us finally to himself, and we prove him to be the all-sufficient Savior that he said he was. And we had to go through all of these circumstances for him to show us that he is the all-sufficient Savior. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you, and you can cast your cares upon him because he cares. He cares. I'm going to stop there with that final phrase, he cares. I could go on for another half hour on that little phrase. He cares for you if you're a believer. Trust in a Savior who cares for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.